Our topic, the law of God and the fall. The law of God and the fall. Very important topic. And I'm going to read just Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In our discussion of the moral law, we need to discuss the effects of the fall upon man to understand the need of written revelation as well as faith in Christ for a real understanding of Christian ethics. This point is crucial, for one's view of ethics must be intimately related to one's view of epistemology, which means your theory of knowledge. How do you know things? God created man in his image, Genesis 1:26, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Genesis 1:31, Ecclesiastes 7:29, Colossians 3:10, and Ephesians 4:24. The moral law was imprinted on the fabric of Adam's being, and thus his nature was intrinsically good. He had a crystal clear understanding of right and wrong, and his nature loved the good and hated the bad. And this all radically changed when he sinned to please Eve, his wife. Now, Adam was dependent on God's revelation before the fall. The positive law of not eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil had to be revealed to him, and God walked and talked with Adam in the garden, so he was dependent on special revelation. But that dependence will become even more critical after the fall, as we'll see. He fell from his original righteousness, lost communion with God, and became, and this is a confession of faith 6:2, dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. Genesis 6:5, 8:21, Psalm 51:5. 58:3, Ecclesiastes 7:20, Jeremiah 17:9, John 3:6, Romans 3:10 and following, Titus 1:5, etc., etc. The Bible's very clear about that. The ethical pollution of sin extended to every aspect of Adam's nature. Because he was the federal head of mankind, all men, except Jesus Christ, the second Adam, born of a virgin, all men are born with the guilt and the pollution of sin. Men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Men are born covenant breakers. Men are born with a natural hatred of God, or we should say an unnatural hatred of God. Men suppress the truth and unrighteousness continually, present continuous tense. And men are totally depraved. Their inherent corruption extends to every aspect of their nature. Everything that unregenerate man does or thinks is undergirded by rebellious inclinations against God or motivations that are sinful. Here's a verse that explains that. The plowing of the wicked is sin. The guy's plowing his field. He's working hard. He's out in the sun. He's plowing to plant food for him and himself and his family and perhaps neighbors. But because his motivations are wrong, because he doesn't do it to glorify God, because he's depraved, it's sinful. Men are not born good, and men are not born as a blank slate. But they come from the womb with an innate hostility toward God, spiritual truth, and the need to submit to God and his law. Men suppress the truth about God, revealed to them in nature, in unrighteousness. And therefore, although they have a sense of right and wrong, the work of the law on the heart, Romans 2:15, it is greatly obscured, dimmed, and corrupted. Remember, Romans 2:15 which is used as a proof text by the people who follow Thomas Aquinas, by the people who follow what's called natural theology, by the people who think you can attain a great level of truth apart from Scripture, and you can attain a great level of ethical systems and so forth apart from Scripture, they all look to Romans 2:15. Romans 2:15 doesn't teach what they say it teaches. It merely teaches that there's enough of the remnant there to convict man of sin. That's all Paul's argument is. He's not arguing that we look to it to form a comprehensive body of law. It is so darkened and obliterated by sin that man has lost his original righteousness and man walks in darkness. Now we know that's true because in Colossians and Ephesians, we are told that Jesus restores us. Once you're saved, you're restored to true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. The image of God in man is not completely obliterated, but it's so damaged and obscured you can't depend upon it for ethics. Not one moral law remains on fallen man's heart that is not defaced, blurred, and corrupted by sin. There is enough to condemn all men before God, but there is not enough to form a just, dependable system of ethics without the Word of God. Now, this ought to be pretty obvious to you, but I'm arguing against all of Romanism, Arminianism, and those Reformed people, and there's many of them today, who say, no, we out with biblical law. We don't want biblical law. It's too narrow. It's too offensive to people. We're all going to follow natural law. And that's how we're all going to agree with each other, with our pagan, the pagan people in our nation, and the homos and everything. No, it's not going to work. And here, this is why. Because men are born ethical cripples in rebelling against Jehovah, they naturally seek human autonomy in ethics, and apart from a work of saving grace, cannot form a just body of laws. The Puritan William Perkins says that men still contain, and here's the quote, certain notions concerning good and evil, but notes that, quote, even these notions are both general and corrupt and have none other use but to bereave men of all excuses before God's judgment seat, end of quote. In other words, he agrees with my view of Romans 2:15. Paul says, Romans 8:7, the carnal mind, that is the unregenerate mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The flesh is at war with God and with his revealed will, and thus can never please him. Period. Here's what Plummer says. Quote, sin is no trifle, no unconscious aberration, no unfortunate mistake. Oh, no. It is wholly contrary to all that is lovely and righteous in the character of God. The language of the apostle is very strong. He does not say that the natural mind has some shyness or prejudice or aversion to some things pertaining to God, but it is enmity, hostility against God, against his attributes, against his will, his government. The carnal or unrenewed mind cannot be subject to that law which is holy, just, and good. End of quote. The biblical teaching regarding the fall and its effects upon man has a few implications regarding ethics and civil laws. First, regeneration and saving faith is a prerequisite for a genuine understanding of biblical doctrine and Christian ethics. So right off the bat, I can tell you that if you're going to have a Christian nation, you have to limit the judges and the civil magistrates. All of them have to be Christians. Same with juries. They all have to be Christians, or they can't be trusted at all. And this quote you hear from people who don't like the biblical law, and they say we can follow natural law, and they refer to the supposed quote of Martin Luther, who said, I'd rather be ruled by a competent Turk than by an incompetent Christian. Luther, first of all, Luther never said that, and it's completely false. In fact, faith is necessary for a true analysis of anything. A true, deep, proper analysis of anything. Second, special revelation is necessary as the object of faith because a fallen consciousness cannot be trusted as the standard of ethics. The unbeliever's epistemology, that is his theory of knowledge, how he comes to know things, is always informed by his ethical hostility toward God. Now, as you watch the liberals and the socialists, the heathen, the secular humanists, the atheists on television, and they repeatedly say things that are absolutely absurd, and they've done things for 50, 60 years that none of them have worked, they've all been a complete disaster, but they keep defending them. Well, now you know why. Because they're running from God. They hate the truth. They're running from the Bible. They're running from divine revelation. They're running from everything that is true and good towards that which is false, because that's their nature. In addition, because man's heart is corrupted and darkened by sin, it is not a reliable, perspicuous source of truth or right and wrong. Personal qualities and factors, attitudes, desires, aims, prejudices, and defects will be operative in any expression of opinion, line of reasoning, system of thought, or interpretation. Because there is a fundamental moral and spiritual contrast between believer and unbeliever, okay, one is seeking to glorify God and understand the world in light of God's word, while the other is self-seeking and in rebellion against God's word, the way in which they reason and argue will manifest an antithesis in attitude. You have to know this. You have to understand this. This is effective not simply when we're discussing Christian ethics. It's also greatly good to know and effective when you're witnessing to somebody and telling them about the gospel. The gospel is perfectly rational. In fact, the gospel is absolutely rational. But people have an axe to grind, and they're going to raise all sorts of complaints that are irrational because they have an axe to grind against the truth. If you know that, it's helpful. Their subjective difference in attitude will affect everything they touch. Everything. Everything about which they think and express themselves is affected. Everything. And if you study Van Til, he's really good about this. And Greg Bonson explains this really well. Everybody comes to every fact, supposed fact. There's no such thing as a brute fact. Every interpretation of everything has behind it a whole web of presuppositions that are based on your world and life view. That's why when an evolutionist looks at the fossil record, which does not support evolution one bit, it explicitly contradicts evolution in many ways. When they look at that fossil record, they go to certain presuppositions and they go, see, look, it proves evolution, even though it doesn't. While on the surface, there may be what I call coincidental points of agreement, because all men are created in God's image and must live and function in God's created universe, there is a systematic and total antithesis between believing and unbelieving thought. Points of external surface agreement are due to inconsistencies with one's presuppositions and world and life view. And you see this all the time with unbelievers, you know, these people picketing. Oh, we care about compassion. We care about love. We love our neighbor. We want to help the poor. We care about people. We're full of love. That's all stolen from the Christian world and life view. If you're an atheist, if you're a secular humanist, there is no such thing as right and wrong. And whether you want to kill 6 million Jews like the Nazis, or murder 20 million people like Joseph Stalin, or you want to have a soup kitchen and feed people soup, all three of those are equally the same morally, because there is no morals, there is no ethics. Because of declension and serious errors in doctrines or ethics, Christians syncretize with unbelievers. You see Christians resting upon unbelieving presuppositions and axioms. Many professing Christians cooperate with anti-Christian secular humanistic concepts of law, the Constitution, and education, the Molech state school system. You know, the majority of professing Christians, the majority of evangelicals, place their kids in the state school system, which is totally anti-Christ, which is totally pro-homosexual, pro-evolution, anti-Christian, anti-God's law, relativistic, and wicked. Because of the effects of the Christian world and life view upon our culture, atheistic unbelievers draw upon ideas from the Bible. For example, love, the importance of family, ethics, the rule of law, compassion, these kind of things. However, they always do so inconsistently. Secular humanism, which is a religion or philosophy that believes that all of reality is simply the interaction of matter, atoms, particles, subatomic particles, with space and time, is really a religion of nihilism and antinomianism. There is no meaning. And some secular humanists are honest about that. You know, I was watching a little delivery by the old George Carlin, the old comedian who's dead now, sad to say, because he was anti-Christian. And he talks about, well, according to George Carlin, that humans are just a little accident of nature, that like fleas on a dog that happen to spring up, and the earth will get sick of us and destroy us, and it'll be as though we never existed. Well, if you think that way, if you talk that way, and that's, to be consistent, that's their worldview, because if you're a secular humanist, everything started with a big bang, and everything will end with either an icy dead universe or another, it'll collapse in on itself, and it'll be as though you never even existed. So all talk of morality, love, and meaning is absolutely useless. If macroevolution in a materialistic chance universe is true, things like love, concern, ethics, and meaning are mere epiphenomena without signification or true or lasting significance. The Holocaust has no more importance or significance in an atheistic worldview in the long run than the death of algae and mosquitoes when a pond dries up. Why? Because without transcendent ethics that are above and beyond man, and without an infinite and personal God who gives meaning to reality and who judges all infractions against his law, the universe will simply expand and die an icy death, or it will be as if man never even existed. Men such as Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Ho Chi Minh, who treat people like insignificant bacteria and thus murdered millions upon millions of people. Some people think that Mao Zedong murdered over 50 million people, Chinese people, if you count him starving people to death and so forth. For the needs of the state, they are simply more consistent than their atheistic counterparts in Sweden, Canada, Great Britain, and America. Now, given the many millions, and according to the latest statistic I heard, 57 million babies have been murdered in the United States since 1973. 57 million babies have been murdered. That is more than all the people that died in World War II. 57 million. That's more than Stalin killed. That's more than Hitler killed. Given the millions of murdered babies in Western nations due to the legal, to quote, legal and quote, safe abortions, perhaps I have overstated the difference between these satanic monsters and Western leaders. And I really think that people have to start thinking, especially of leftists like Nancy Pelosi and Obama, people that think partial birth abortion has to be defended, it's great, and people who vote, and they actually voted, if the baby comes out alive from an abortion, the Democrats voted, let it die. They did. Let it die. You have to start thinking of those people as ethically in the same category as Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin. For some reason, people think it's murdering a baby is acceptable. Well, it's not. It's not acceptable. It's still murder. With an understanding of the fall and its effects upon man, we should come to a number of conclusions regarding how law should be viewed and applied in a Christian commonwealth or nation. Number one, any idea that man can achieve a comprehensive, just body, and I note the word comprehensive, a comprehensive, just consistent body of laws by looking to natural law, that is either by looking to human consciousness or human conscience, or by studying nature, must be abandoned. Thomism, which is really not built on scripture, it's built on Aristotelian philosophy, must be abandoned. It must be abandoned. The effects of sin have so obscured the law within men, and have so perverted the ability to access that law, that the only reliable, safe course is to depend solely on written revelation. Now, I understand if you have a nation that's never heard the gospel, they're really stuck with natural law. They have to do the best they can, and they're going to have some laws that are just, and they're going to have many laws that are unjust. But when a nation has the gospel, when a nation has Christ, when a nation has the Word of God, they have absolutely no excuse whatsoever to depend on nature, natural revelation, instead of special revelation. If natural law was sufficient for a just body of law, there would have been no need for God to give Israel a body of laws. If natural law was really what God wanted all nations to use, and he didn't intend for his written law to be used, I'm talking about the laws that are that still apply, the laws that are moral in content, why give the law? Why give it? Then why did God explicitly declare that Israel, who possessed an infallible, perspicuous, written, inscripturated code, why did God say that they had the most perfect just body of laws on planet Earth? Deuteronomy 4, 6 to 8. God said that. God said that. Look, I've given them written revelation, and they have the best, most just body of laws on the planet Earth. We are not denying that there is a revelation of God's character, Romans 1, 19 to 21, and moral law within nature or man, Romans 1, 32. But because men are fallen, Genesis 3, 6 and following, they always pervert, corrupt, and misuse that natural revelation. Paul says they continually suppress it or hold it down, Romans 1, 18. Exchange it for pagan idolatrous lies, Romans 1, 23 and 25. Refuse to worship and honor the true and living God revealed in Scripture, Romans 1, 21 and 28. And refuse to obey God's moral commandments, Romans 1, 24 to 31. Their hearts are darkened, Romans 1, 21. And because of their fallen nature, they love to live and work in darkness, Ephesians 2, 2 to 3 and John 1, 5. The only remedy to such a dark, terrible, hopeless situation is regeneration by the Holy Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ and a loving submission to the Word of God. Now you say, come on, Brian, this is really fundamental stuff. This is so obvious. A child should understand this. It is obvious. It is fundamental. But I'm telling you, most of Christendom, most of professing Christianity today rejects this. They reject this. They don't want the written word of God. They don't want the written moral law of God. Revealed law is absolutely necessary in a post-fall world, and to possess it is a great privilege. Professing Christians who speak and write against the moral law of God revealed in the Old Testament and who advocate natural law are being radically unscriptural. And it's not just your Norman Geislers. Norman Geisler believes in Thomas Aquinas, and he believes in natural law, totally. He has to, because he's a dispensationalist and he hates God's law. But it's not just dispensationalists who are saying these things. It's not just Roman Catholics. It's not just Episcopalians and high church officials. It's not just sloppy evangelicals. Reformed people are teaching this. There's a book put out by Van Drunen from Westminster West advocating natural law, that we can't follow biblical law in a pluralistic nation. We just can't do it. We have to follow natural law. That is radically anti-Christian. That is radically dangerous to say that. They are denying clear teachings in Scripture and are a great danger to the church and to our nation. Because our only hope is submission to the Lord Jesus Christ as King and obedience to His law word in every area of life. That is our only hope, not natural law. Only when God's whole moral law is accepted, preached, and applied to all areas of life is there hope for national revival and justice. That was number one. Here's number two. National Christian dominion or the fulfillment of the Great Commission can only be carried out by those who insist that the Word of God is the sole, ultimate, and sufficient authority over the civil magistrate. This includes basing every judicial and civil law directly upon the moral law of God revealed in Scripture. Now, that's either going to be explicitly, and I'm going to deal with this, Lord willing, next week. I have a whole section on the magistrate. either by explicit command, historical example, approved historical example, or by implication. And I'll talk about this next week, but just here's an example. Speed limit laws are simply an application of the Sixth Commandment not to commit murder. They're a logical inference from the Sixth Commandment. You don't drive 60 miles an hour where there's a bunch of little kids playing who are really dumb and they throw their ball out in the street and they run out in the street. It's designed to protect life. It's by implication. The Bible teaches that once people are converted by Christ, the Holy Spirit will illuminate their minds to the truth of Scripture. And if they do not backslide and syncretize with pagan culture like Israel did, they will be able to apply the Word of God to personal holiness, families, schools, businesses, agriculture, the courts, and every area of life. Now, for some reason, most professing Christians reject this teaching and think that the better, safer path is one of pragmatism, compromise, accommodation, and neutrality. You know what happened to the people who tried to accommodate the Nazis, who tried to have neutrality with the Nazis? They all got their heads cut off. They were all tortured to death. You can't have neutrality with secular humanists. It doesn't work. Unless you set aside the Word of God and backslide and syncretize. They'll be happy to have neutrality on their terms, but that's not really neutrality because neutrality is impossible. They would rather adopt in a position of cultural surrender than be faithful to the whole law of God and the Great Commission. Why do I keep bringing up the Great Commission? Did you ever pay attention to the Great Commission? It doesn't say go out and plant churches everywhere and disciple a few people here and there. It says disciple the nations. The goal of the Great Commission is that every nation on planet Earth will be a Christian nation. That's a very, very, very amazing responsibility. Yeah, the way to do that is by personal evangelism and planting churches and witnessing to your neighbors and getting people to come to church. You have to plant churches. That's how you do it. But your job, the church's job is not finished until every nation on planet Earth is an explicitly Christian nation. That's a pretty amazing responsibility. Consequently, they adopt supposedly, I'm talking about people who reject biblical law, they adopt supposedly neutral concepts of natural law, and they seek common ground with atheist covenant breakers who hate Jesus Christ and His Word. And Christians who do this are, at best, terrible Christians, and at worst, they're not Christians at all. I was reading a book by a Reformed Baptist guy. I forgot his name. Oh, Robert Morey. Really good writer. Really solid. He's a Baptist, but he's really solid on apologetics and natural law and stuff. He spoke at Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is right outside of Philadelphia. I've driven by it many times. They're kind of liberal Baptist. And he's speaking about how everybody has to believe in Christ or they'll go to hell. Well, half the faculty and much of the students got up and walked out. How dare he exclude Muslims and Jews from heaven? That's the state of our nation today. This has been a disaster for America and for churches. Oh, and here's one. He spoke at Messiah College, which is also in Pennsylvania. You've heard of Messiah College, and my wife has, which is supposed to be a fairly solid evangelical college. He spoke there, and he said that Jesus Christ has to be the central factor in every discipline that is taught, whether it's geology or science or whatever. The faculty met and said, never have that guy come back. Never have him come. I mean, that's just an obvious truth. These are obvious truths. These are easy to prove from Scripture. And yet, Christians reject this stuff. Well, we recognize that the first step to Christian reconstruction of society always involves evangelism, gospel preaching, and church planting. We must not forget that the Great Commission is not fulfilled in any nation until the Constitution explicitly recognizes Jesus Christ as Lord, the Lordship of Christ, and Trinitarian, Bible-believing, evangelical, or Reformed Christianity becomes the official religion adopted by the nation. In other words, the civil magistrates must kiss the Son and serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, Psalm 2, 11 and 12. Kiss the Son, do him homage, pay him homage, honor him, acknowledge his word, acknowledge his authority, acknowledge his law, submit to it, bow to it. Don't do what you want to do to get votes, to buy votes from people who are ignorant, who like to steal from the rich, but obey the word of God. Here's Isaiah 8:20. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. God's saying, don't trust those false prophets. If they what they say doesn't agree with my word, don't pay any attention to them. They're lying to you. They're liars. That natural theology cannot be a platform for Christian dominion or a comprehensive body of just laws is proved by a number of observations. A. No one among atheist pagans or professing Christians can ever come to an agreement as to what natural law entails or how to arrive at genuine truth using natural law. Because of sin and the effects of the fall, one's subjective opinions, presuppositions, and prejudices always seem to get in the way of objective truth. I know this is true. I've talked to many, many people over the past 35, 40 years about natural law. They don't agree about law. They don't come to the same conclusions. They all have, there's not only about 20 different theories of natural law, but they don't agree about anything as far as the results goes. Thus, natural law produces relativistic, arbitrary law. While there are some general surface truths that are acknowledged, for example, murder is wrong. Pretty much every culture acknowledges that, but they don't do it in a biblical way. Murder is wrong. Murder is considered wrong in the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, Europe, Sweden, Ireland, except when you murder a baby. Then murder is okay. So, yeah, we're talking about fundamental things, but people don't get it. People don't get it. The Bible's true. So you say, well, you know, we should all agree that murder is wrong, right? That's obvious. No, they don't even agree on that. 57 million dead babies. Judgment will come. Judgment will come, whether it's going to be a nuclear weapon from some Islamic fanatics or another flu epidemic. The flu epidemic, right at the end of World War I, killed, I forget what it is, 60 million people? And you can go to graveyards in middle America, and you can go, and it'll say like 1919, and there'll be the father's dead, the mother's dead, three of the children are dead, two of the children are alive. God will not be mocked. Even when they do acknowledge that murder is wrong, people cannot agree on a just or proper penalty, and thus the Western apostate nations have largely abandoned the death penalty. I've seen crime shows where a woman, one of them, the woman poisoned her husband to death using, I forget what it was, some kind of weird mineral. And the guy died a horrifying death. She got 10 years. 10 years for murdering her husband. Those who reject biblical law in favor of some concept of natural law always have one thing in common. They do not like biblical law. They are hostile to sola scriptura and reject it. Now, I'm not denying that natural law exists. The Bible's crystal clear. Romans 2:15 is crystal clear. Natural law does exist. But God doesn't tell us to reject special revelation and try to develop a system from natural law. Paul, once again, uses Romans 2:15 to show, hey, if you don't have a Bible, if you live down in the Amazon, you're going to hell too. Because you knew that you were doing things that you knew were wrong and you still did them. Because your conscience told you. The work of the law written on the heart. And then B. Unless one begins with scripture and establishes presuppositions from the Bible, natural law is simply a reflection of fallen human nature. This point is easily established if we look at the modern debate over sodomite rights and homosexual marriage. The arguments for the full legalization of homosexual sodomy and homosexual marriage are all rooted in secular natural law theories. You've heard them. Well, Bob here has these feelings toward Joe. And Joe was born with these feelings. Now, there's no proof that they were born that way, but they're going to say that. But he feels this way. He feels that way. It must be okay. We are told that homosexual relations are common in the animal kingdom. Chimpanzees engage in homosexual behavior, for example. Since it occurs all the time in nature, it must be normal, we are told. We are also told that homosexuality has always existed in the human race, and that homosexuals have feelings of love, attraction, and strong innate desires for each other. And you've all heard this. Well, if they love each other and they care for one another, then we are told, homosexual sex must be viewed as natural and normal. What is that? That is a natural law argument. Then we're told homosexual marriage and sodomy should be legalized. And it has been legalized all over the world, except some nations, except Russia and some nations in Africa. Well, and Muslim nations don't allow it. The great problem in this kind of thinking is that it is based on fallen nature. Fallen nature. On the results of sin on the created order. Chimpanzees also, if you've ever watched the old National Geographic, Jane Goodall, I don't know if you're probably not old enough to remember that, but she was the foremost expert on chimps in the world. And she went out and she went to Africa and lived with the chimps for like 40 years or something and took tons and tons of film, and they showed it on that. Chimps tear each other apart. They kill each other for no good reason. They'll take a baby away and take it off and kill it. So if you're going to use nature as a guide, you're in big trouble. They get an ought from an is. But the is grossly perverted by sin. We have to go to sola scriptura. We have to go to the Bible alone. Their concepts of nature, normality, reason, and common sense all flow from a corrupted, perverted foundation. Animals also tear each other apart and kill each other without good reason. Have you ever had, you know, anybody of you who've lived out in the country and had chickens, you got to fence those guys in really good. You know why? We know an eagle or a cat will kill one chicken, it'll take it away and eat it. But if you get a raccoon in there, I don't care if you got 50 chickens or 60 chickens, they'll kill every single one of them just for fun. Every single, they might eat one or a half of one. They'll mangle every one of them just for fun. Animals tear each other apart, but secular humanists do not argue for the legalization of assault and murder. Clearly, Western societies, following their acceptance of atheistic naturalism, have rejected ethical absolutes for relativism. Therefore, if something feels right or is couched in terms of love and compassion, it is seen as normal, good, healthy, natural, and right. secular humanists feel so strongly about this arbitrary subjectivism, they are willing to persecute Christians over it. And you Christians who think Donald Trump's your friend, he was going to have an executive order protecting Christians from being persecuted by sodomites and lesbians. He backed down because his daughter and son-in-law told him to back down because they're liberals. Deep down, they're liberals. And he backed down. We'll see if he changes his mind. That would be the, if he was going to do one thing to show he was really in favor of Christians, I like a Supreme Court pick compared to what the Democrats would have picked. It's day and night. But the one thing he could do to really help Christians and show that he's with the Christians would be an executive order saying, if you don't want to bake a cake for a sodomite pervert, you don't have to. If you don't want to make a flower arrangement for a couple of lesbian perverts, you don't have to. But he backed down. Because of the fall and sin. All attempts to determine what is normal or moral from nature or personal feelings is useless, dangerous, and harmful. All empirical experiences are both finite and filtered through a conscience corrupted by sin. Consequently, special revelation is our only hope, and we must place all of our faith in it, not autonomous human reason, not empirical observation. Autonomous, obviously, we have to look at things and study them, but you do so standing upon the Word of God from the perspective of Scripture. Obviously, we have to use human reason, but we always must do so standing on the truth, the platform of divine revelation. Because if you don't, and I love the illustration of Van Til once again, he talks about humans are like a saw blade, but the saw blade is off kilter, so it always cuts in the wrong direction. That's what people are like. Yeah, they have the reasoning capabilities, but because of sin, they reason in the wrong direction. Yes, they have the ability to make observations, but their conclusions are going to be in the wrong direction. The only thing that you can really trust when we're talking about modern so-called science is what I call surface observations. Things like, yeah, the moon exists. There's a moon up there. Or yes, that is a rock. Or if you dig this far down, you'll discover oil. Or if you blindfold a cat, after 30 days it goes blind. General surface observations, which are so obvious, people can come to the right conclusion because we must live in the universe that God has created. For example, rock climbers all have to be rock climbers according to the Christian world and life view, otherwise they'll die. But when you start getting into interpretation of facts, when you start getting into where did this come from, why is it here, they always reason in the wrong direction. Evolution, for example. I believe if you watch like National Geographic specials on the Amazon or on the coral reefs, and if you look at those things, now they're full of evolution and they're full of false presuppositions, but if you look at them from a Christian perspective, you can watch every one of those shows with your children and you can explain to him, that proves creation, that proves creation, that proves creation. Because when you have a complex ecosystem like the Amazon or like coral reef, this species here would have to have evolved exactly the same with these five other species to exist. So it's not simply evolution. It's simply everything would have to evolve simultaneously at the same time, which is statistically impossible. But anyway, the church needs to reject. Oh, by the way, men who reject the Bible and biblical law for society are really rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ and God. And I say that even regarding Christians who hate the law of God. They're rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ and God. Once special revelation is denied, truth and morals are denied. The church needs to reject Thomas Aquinas' syncretism with Aristotelian philosophy for theonomy. As Van Til has said, listen to what Van Til says. And I'm quoting from Christian Theistic Ethics, Defense of the Faith. And defense of the faith. We wish to bring out the real difference between the Christian and non-Christian ethics goes much deeper than is often supposed. There is no alternative but that of, this is Van Til, this is not Rushdoony, but that of theonomy and autonomy. It is a vain attempt to flee from God and flee to a universe in order to seek eternal law there. Here's defense of the faith. It is this point particularly that makes it necessary for the Christian to maintain without apology and without concession that it is Scripture and Scripture alone, in the light of which all moral questions must be answered. Okay, this entails the need for taking our sociopolitical ethics from Scripture, not from a supposed interpretation of natural law. And then here's the defense of the faith again. The Old and New Testaments as a unit maintain that God, as man's creator and judge, must naturally set the ideal for man's life. The biblical summum bonum, that's the highest good, the biblical summum bonum requires the absolute destruction of sin and evil in the individual and in society. We have the further obligation to destroy the consequences of sin in this world as far as we can. End of quote. In connection with the internal self-consistency of God's righteous character as a source of any justice in a world of sinners, Van Til asserted that, quote, we seek the maintenance of God's laws for men everywhere and at all times in ways that are themselves in accord with those laws. That's from Introduction to Theology by Van Til. Cool. So, what have we discussed? We've discussed why we must adhere to sola scriptura. We must adhere to biblical law for a personal ethic, an ethic for the church, an ethic for society, an ethic for the state, an ethic for the school, an ethic for farming. Everything must go back to Scripture. That must be our basis for everything, because men are sinners. Next week we'll come back, we'll look at the perfection of the moral law. I have a section on the perfection of the moral law, and then I have a section on the state. And then eventually we'll get to the judicial law. But these are important things to keep in mind. I know this is very basic. I know that you've probably all heard this. If you've read Van Til, you all know this. But these are things that are not believed by, it's the minority position, probably even in most Reformed churches. So it's important that we understand this. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your holy law. We thank you, especially that you regenerated our hearts by the Holy Spirit due to the efficacy of Jesus' death and resurrection, our union with Christ. You've opened blind eyes. You've opened our hearts to the truth. You've given us faith as a gift to cling to your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and his redeeming work. And due to that redeeming work, you illuminate our mind, our eyes, to understand your holy word, Lord. Help us to understand your law. Help us to understand your truth. Help us to understand your doctrines, that we would be an obedient, covenant-keeping people. In Jesus' name, amen.